How are you doing missing an hour of sleep today? Woo! I tell you, I'm glad you're here today. I hope everybody is alert and ready to go. Hope you've had a good weekend, and I'm glad that it's not raining. All right? I love rain, but I don't like it on Sundays because people go, I'll just stay home, okay? I love it when it doesn't rain on Sunday, but I'm glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us today, welcome. You can pull out your sermon outline. And we're in this ongoing sermon series on the book of James. The book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mother, but different fathers. And James, who goes on to become a disciple of Jesus, is writing to a church that's undergoing unbelievable persecution during his time. In fact, Rome was hunting down Christians. Christians were fleeing for their lives. They were torturing them. They would set them on fire because Christians claimed we have the light of the world. They would throw them in arenas where there were lions and have bets on which Christian could last the longest before they were mauled to death or ripped apart. And they made a sport out of it. And Christians were being scattered all over the Roman Empire at the time. And what James does is he gives us some of the most practical biblical principles for everyday living of how do we get through any crisis that we're going through. And in this, he says, listen, there are going to be things you have control over. Here's the way God can help you control those things. But there's going to be things happening in your life you have no control over. None. Here's how you respond to those as well. So that you have the confidence, the calmness, and the competence to deal with any and all crises. So that you'll trust God. And there are times you're going to feel like you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown in the fiery furnace under Daniel. When Daniel was living in exile. And I'm calling this series Trial by Fire because at times we're going to feel like we're in a fire. We just feel the heat of the stress. We feel the heat of the crisis. We feel the heat of the pressure. And sometimes we may not respond correctly. So James is one of the shortest books in the Bible, has 107 verses, but it is packed. I mean, it is packed with practical biblical principles on how to deal with any crisis when it comes. And so to help you with this, I provide you an outline so that you're not having to sit there and take full notes. You can kind of fill in some blanks. I provide you a devotional guide you can use during the week based on the sermon that you could reflect on to help you reinforce these biblical principles that I'm teaching you every Sunday. And every day, as Pastor Steve said, I do an online devotional to our website to help you with your everyday walk with Christ. So I want you to have biblical truth to chew on, okay? Have biblical truth to get through your day with, your week with. As I told you, Christians are being scattered during James's day. And this is why he writes what he does in James chapter 1, verse 1. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, greetings to all God's people scattered over all the whole world. Christians were fleeing for their lives. Their lives were being turned upside down because of Roman persecution. And they're trying to escape with their lives, with their children. They're losing their homes. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their livelihood. And because of the crisis they found themselves in, God inspired James, the half-brother of Jesus, to write this little book for us that gives us some great biblical principles on truth on how we too, when we are feel like we're in a crisis, to learn how to deal with it. Because you're going to need a faith that gets you through that. There are going to be things coming at you you don't see coming. There are going to be things happening to you. You didn't know they were going to happen. God did. So he provided this book for all of us so that we can glean from it biblical truth on how to deal with these crises when it comes. So look at verses 2 through 4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We've already looked in this series several different topics. One is, how do you triumph over troubles and trials and tribulations? How do you choose faith over facts? How do you have a faith that gives you the kind of decision-making so that you don't make the wrong decisions in life? How do you have a faith that hammers out your bad habits? How do you have a faith that helps you get through your anger? Because when a crisis comes, it's natural to get angry. You didn't see it coming. You didn't plan on coming. Let me ask you this. When your car breaks down on the interstate, how many of you are thrilled about that? You're not. We were coming back from Florida a couple of years ago, and all of a sudden I noticed the lights were getting dimmer and dimmer in the car, and I thought, okay, alternator's not charging the battery. You're about to run out. And all of a sudden, my Tahoe just died on I-95. We coasted. This is at 11:30 at night. We coasted to the entrance of a rest area. That's as far as we got. It's 11:30 at night. So I called AAA. AAA said this, we can pick up your car, but we cannot pick up you. Well, what are we supposed to do in a rest area at 11:30 at night? Call Uber. I tried calling people. Nobody would come and get us. Here I am with my wife, my daughter, and a couple of dogs stuck on I-95 at 11:30 at night. Things just happen. You didn't see it coming. You didn't plan for it to happen. So how do you respond biblically to it? James says you're going to have things outside of your control. And therefore, here are biblical principles on how to live through it, how to get through it. And in fact, a lot of scholars say that the book of James is kind of like the book of Proverbs. They call it wisdom literature because of so much. It is full with biblical principles, wisdom on how to deal with any and all crisis that comes our way. So I said, James, he was the half-brother of Jesus, same mom, different dad, okay? He was one of the first Christians to be killed for his faith, one of the first apostles. Rome beheaded him for his faith. But before they did this, God gave him ample time to write this book for us so that we can learn on how to deal with trials and troubles and tribulations, any crisis that comes our way. And so I want to give to you up front two probably the most important verses in this whole book, okay? If we could summarize James, these next two verses are the summary of it. James 1:26 says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James is really big on that our faith must have works that demonstrate we believe God's word. That's his point. If you are not living out God's word, then you don't believe God's word. It doesn't matter what you say, it's what you do. He's really big about looking at actions. Do they measure up to words? Do you live out what you claim you believe, especially in a crisis when everything is falling apart? Is there evidence that you believe God and take his word seriously? So the book of James is full of verbs and actions and activities. Here's the second verse. It's probably a summary of James, James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James says, don't think for a moment. Don't deceive yourselves. You're sitting in church right now. You're listening to the word of God. That's not enough. Listening to God's word's not enough. Even the demons listen to God's word, but that's not enough. You got to be doers of it. It doesn't matter you're filling in blanks on Pastor Kelly's outline. That's not enough. You got to put into practice what you're hearing. James says, stop kidding yourself. If you're not putting into practice in your everyday life, your everyday marriages, your everyday careers, what God says, you're just listening. You're not a doer of it. You can't bring glory to Christ by just listening to the word of God. You have to put it into practice and do what it says. So let me just be honest with you. See, the truth is, all of us know far more good that we should be doing than we're doing. Our knowledge far exceeds our actions. The problem in most Christian disciples is not knowledge. We already know more than we're already doing. It's the lack of practical application. It's the lack of practical action. So James says, listen, if you really want to prove you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, put into practice what God says you should already be doing. Put it into practice. In James 2:8, he says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. And that's where we're going to look at today. What is this royal law that James picks up on that he heard Jesus say? Because anytime you're in a crisis, it's easy to forget about everybody else. You get focused on yourself. You get focused on your family, and you put out everybody else because you're dealing with an immediate need in your life. There's nothing wrong in dealing with that immediate need, but God says you can't forget about other people as well while you're doing that. And so for the rest of what we're going to look at today is this. How does a biblical faith help me still love my neighbor as myself while I'm going through my own personal crisis? Jesus made a statement that Mark quotes, Matthew quotes, that James picks up on. Look at this in Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He said, that's the greatest commandment in the whole Bible. But then he doesn't stop. He says, but there's a second one of equal importance. It's this one. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Jesus said, they're really not two separate commandments. They're one. Jesus is saying, you can't claim you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And you can't claim you're loving your neighbor as yourself if you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They go together. They're all connected. They're one commandment, not two separate ones. James calls it the royal law. And this royal law is found in the Bible multiple times. It's not one time, not two times, not three times, not four, five, six, or eight times. The royal law that James quotes is found nine times in the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself is found nine times. So if God says something nine times, I think he's trying to make a point here. When you're in a crisis, when your world is falling apart, don't forget there are other people around you who are in crisis too. Continue to love them as much as you love yourself. Why? Because when you're in a crisis, you're going to take care of yourself. You're going to do what's necessary to take care of yourself. But don't forget the other people around you who may be impacted by how you react to this. Jesus says, listen, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. We all love ourselves. You got up, you took a shower this morning, I hope. Why? Because you love yourself. I hope you put on deodorant. Because you love yourself. Hope you sprayed some cologne or perfume. Why? Because you love yourself. We do everything about ourselves to show we love ourselves. We eat, we exercise, we go to work, we do all these things that says we love ourselves. God never questions whether we love ourselves. He says, that's not the problem. You can't stop loving other people while you're loving yourself. And we're most vulnerable when we're in a crisis to forget everybody else, to forget them. And James says, this is the royal law because it's said nine times in Scripture. When you're going through a crisis, when your world's falling apart, don't forget to continue to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In 1 John 4, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So how are you doing with that? The Bible says if we don't love others as we love ourselves, the love of God's not in us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." The Bible tells us that without love, we're nothing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, Paul says, love is the greatest gift. Why? Because God is love. So you pursue God, you have his love, then you will love your neighbors yourself. The Bible tells us that to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves is the royal law. And if we will obey that, guess what? The world is impacted by Jesus Christ. But it got me thinking, what is love? There are thousands of poems written about it, thousands of songs written about it, in every genre across America, whether it's country and western, whether it's rock and roll, whether it's rap, everybody's got their own definition of love. I found this quote about love. "Love is like an onion. You taste with delight. But when it is gone, you wonder whatever made you bite it. Love is like a lizard. It curls around your heart and jumps into your gizzard. Love is swell. It's so enticing. It's orange jello. It's strawberry icing. It's chocolate rousse. It's roasted goose. It's ham on rye. It's banana pie. Love is all good things without a question." In other words, it's indigestion. How do you define love? It's probably the most misunderstood word. Let me tell you two things that love is not. One, love is not a feeling, because you cannot command a feeling. Years ago, that song came out. Remember that? Feelings. Remember that song? My generation, y'all remember that song? You younger folks have no idea. Google it, YouTube it, okay? It made a point that love is a love is not a feeling. It creates feelings, but it's not a feeling. Because you cannot command the feelings. And feelings are fickle. You remember in middle school or junior high, you had that crush on that particular boy or girl, and you just thought they hung the moon. And you lived and dreamed. You'd make sure you went down the hallway where their locker was. You'd make sure you were looking at them and you goo-goo-eyed them. Aren't you praising God today you didn't marry them? Love's not a feeling. It creates feelings, but it's not a feeling. Here's the second thing about love. Love is controllable. Even in our language, we give the impression it's not controllable. I hear people say, well, I just fell in love, like they fell in a ditch or something. I hear people say, well, I just couldn't help myself. I'm in love with her, or I can't help it. I'm no longer in love with them. Love is not a feeling, and it is controllable. So let me give you two more things about love. First, love is a choice, according to Scripture. You choose who you love, and you choose who you will not love. Paul talks about this in Colossians. He says this, and above all else, put on love. It's like getting dressed. You have a choice with a shirt or blouse or pants or shoes. See, when I was dating Audrey, for the first time I asked her to marry me, it was a choice. She could have said no. She didn't have to say yes. Love is a choice. Second thing, love is an action. It's first a choice and second an action. Love is something you do. It's not something you feel. It's something you do. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He did something with that love. He did something with that. 1 John 3:18 says, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in what? Action. Love is an action. It's kind of like the guy who was dating his girlfriend. And he said, you know, sweetheart, I would die for you, my love. She said, oh, sweetie, you're always saying that, but you never do it. It's a choice. It's an action. Love is something you do. It's more than a thought. It's more than a feeling. It creates thoughts. It creates feelings. But it's a choice. It's an action. So this morning, here's the question I want us to look at. How can I love my neighbor during my own personal crisis? When your life is being turned upside down with whatever it is, a health issue, a job issue, a marriage issue, a neighborhood issue, whatever, a school issue, whatever it is, your whole life's being turned upside down. How do you still love your neighbor as yourself during that crisis? Years ago, Paul Simon came out with a song called 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. Remember that? Think of it this way. This is 50 ways how to love your neighbor today. Okay? And you say, I don't think I can love my neighbors. Yes, you can. Because we see through our mentor, our model, our master, and our Messiah that Jesus did through all of his crises, continued to love his neighbors as himself. Let me give you two examples. Here's Jesus at the greatest crisis of his life. He's hanging on a cross between two thieves. One thief cries out to him for salvation, and Jesus said this to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't ignore the cry of this thief. While Jesus in agonizing pain and death, taking all the sins forever onto him, he still loved this neighbor next to him. And then, on top of that, what did Jesus do? He forgave everybody else. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He was speaking about the Jews, the Romans, and even us today. Here was Jesus in his greatest crisis. He just said, Heavenly Father, I'm through with them. Look what they've done to me. I don't care if they die and go to hell. Jesus, in the middle of his crisis, modeled two times unbelieving love that showed it was a choice and an action to two people and to us who do not deserve it. So how can I love my neighbor during my own personal crisis? Number one, get to know my neighbors personally and individually. Get to know them. You know, I've traveled around the world, and here's the amazing thing. You travel around the world, you'll realize that neighborhoods, people know their neighbors. They come out in the street, they talk to them. But in America, a lot of times, we don't even know our neighbors because of suburbia, okay? And there's a pretty good reason today for a lot of the reasons we don't know our neighbors. One is, I call it garage door openers. You pull in your driveway, you raise the door, you go in there and you park, you never have to see, speak, or talk to your neighbors. And a lot of people don't. That's been the biggest killer to neighborhood conversations, is people just can ignore their neighbors. You may live in a suburb. You may park your car in your garage. But you can't love your neighbor with your car parked in your garage if you never talk to them. Proverbs 18:24 says this, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You have to show yourself friendly. Paul writes in Romans 12:16, be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you know more than others. Make friends with ordinary people. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, Hunter gets up here every week and leads us through our mission statement. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Start getting to know your neighbors personally. Start making friends with ordinary people. Did you know that God loves that? He loves it when he sees that we're doing this with people. It makes him happy. It makes him pleased. In fact, there's a prophecy in Zechariah where God says, I'm going to bring you all back one day, and here's what's going to happen. Look at this. Each of you will invite your neighbor to come and enjoy peace and security in the shade of your vineyards and trees. Now, you may not have a vineyard in your backyard, but you do have a deck, and you probably got some furniture on it. You could invite your neighbors over. You could have a fun time with your neighbors. That's in the Bible. God says he wants us to enjoy being with our neighbors. And one time the Apostle Paul was on a ship. The ship encountered the storm, began to break up. He fell on some driftwood and floated ashore. He writes about this in Acts 28. He says, look, the neighbors went out. The neighbors went out of their way to be friendly to us. It was cold and it was raining. So they built a fire right there on the beach and they made us all feel welcome. Are you that kind of neighbor? Do you go out of your way to make your neighbors feel welcomed? If we're going to reach our community for Christ, it's got to start in our neighborhoods. So let me give you some ways that you can do this. In fact, you don't have to worry about writing none of this down. It's all on your devotional guide. I put all these ideas there so you're not sitting there going, okay. Let me just give you some ideas. For each one of these points, I have ideas on how you can do practically every one of them. First, if you have a front porch or deck or an area outside, sit there during the time people may be walking. People walk more today than they do anything. Every morning I see people walking up and down my street. You see people walking in your neighborhood. Sit out there on the deck, wave at them. Hey, how you doing? What's your name? Open up a conversation with people. Number two, now that spring is almost here, you could go out and work in your yard, start weeding flower beds. Because neighbors are walking, you could speak to them while you're doing that. If you like to walk, do it without earbuds. So when your neighbors are walking, you can talk to them. You slow down and you engage in a conversation with them while they're walking. Or move your grill to the front yard and invite neighbors over for a weekly grill night. Or if you have a dog that is friendly, get up early, walk to the school bus stop where your neighbors have their children and engage in conversation with them and their children. Or walk up to your neighbors when you see them in the driveway and just talk to them. Just engage your neighbors. Those are some practical things you can do there, okay? And just let them know that you care about them, that you love them, all right? So take a walk right up to them and engage conversation with them, all right? Point number two, how can I love my neighbors during my own personal crisis? Come up with ways to encourage my neighbors regularly. Just come up with ways to encourage your neighbors regularly, okay? Find a way to encourage them. Find something in their life they're lacking. I see this is going back over and over again. Come up with ways to encourage your neighbors regularly, okay? And if you will do that, you'll make a big difference in their life. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, worry weighs a person down, but an encouraging word cheers that person up. And when you're in a crisis, you're not going to feel very encouraged. So God says, listen, be aware that how you respond to this crisis also can affect other people. Find ways to encourage other people while you're going through your own personal crisis. Our daughter, Emmy, is great at this. She has taken on a new hobby. She loves to bake. I love that. And she loves to bake nice, big, hot chocolate chip cookies. And I've told her I have to be the official taster to make sure they're not poisoned. Okay? I don't want any neighbors getting sick. She will make them and she'll take them to neighbors and leave a nice note. You could do the same thing. Just bake something, take something to them, help them out. Romans 15 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, notice this, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement, they might provide hope. People are feeling hopeless today. In fact, in the most latest Gallup poll, 25% of all Americans say they have no hope at all. None. They have no hope. 84% of Americans say they have extreme anxiety and worry right now. 13% of Americans say they're worried about problems. They're so worried they can't even sleep well at night. They can't even function during the day. In fact, in the most latest polls, 50% of all Democrats, 55% of all Republicans, and 52% of all independents say they're worried. They have no hope. This is the second time Gallup says ever in the history of America they've been doing polls that all three political teams are this stressed out. Our country has been enveloped with hopelessness. You have the hope. And where do you get that hope from? Where do you find that hope from? From the scriptures. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope for everyone's problem. So let me tell you some other things you need to know about your neighbors. Okay? Everybody you meet has a hurt. It may be hidden, but they have a hurt. And everybody gets discouraged, and everybody needs a lift. So how can you encourage your neighbors when you're going through your own personal crisis? Let me give you some things you could do. It's all in your devotional guide, okay? You could send cards or notes to your neighbors via email, text messages, phone calls, or put a note on their door. If you have children or grandchildren, get them to get some chalk and write encouraging notes or encouraging scriptures or pictures on the sidewalk or in front of your neighbor's driveway right out there on the street. You could bake some cookies or treats and take it to them. You could invite them over for dinner. You could start a Facebook page for your street and write encouraging notes to your neighbors. And if there's already one, start writing on it. Send encouraging notes. You could put $5 gift cards to McDonald's or Starbucks or somewhere else to your neighbors. You could hang a sheet and show a movie and invite neighbors over to your home for a movie night with popcorn. Get creative. Let's be a church that reaches out to our neighbors. So I have a question for you. Are you an encourager or are you a discourager? What would people say? Do you give more compliments or do you give more criticisms? Do you give more strokes or do you give more pokes? Jesus said, there is one commandment that's the most important commandment of all. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. They go together. They're not two separate commands. They're one. And Jesus says, you can't love your neighbors yourself if you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can't say you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you're not loving your neighbors yourself. They go together. So first, let's build a relationship. Let's reach out to our neighbors. Number three, how can I minister or love my neighbors during my own personal crisis? I need to serve my neighbors cheerfully. Some of you may be hearing this and going, honey, I guess we better go do something. No, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. You know, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, he will accept from a grouch, but he loves a cheerful giver. So be cheerful about this. See this as a great opportunity to be Christ to your neighbors. In 1 Peter, it says this, each of you has been blessed by God with many wonderful gifts to be used to serve those around you. So use your gifts well in serving others. God has given you certain skills, abilities, talents, background, and he's put you in that neighborhood for a reason. You think you bought that house because it was the right house? No. God had you move into that house for a specific reason, so that you would impact the neighbors around you. I don't believe in coincidences. What I do believe is the hand of God working in his people to be in specific places at specific times for specific people to be a minister to them, to share Christ with them. The house you live in, the neighborhood you're in, it isn't because you thought it was a great buy from a realtor. It's because God said, that's where I want that family. Because the people around them need Jesus. Are you Jesus to your neighbors? Are you using everything God's given you to build a bridge to your neighbors? David writes in Psalm 102, serve the Lord cheerfully. Not as a grump, not as a grouch, not complaining. Oh, I better go serve my neighbors. No, cheerfully. Jesus said this to his disciples in Mark 9. Jesus sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Does that describe you? Are you putting yourself last and putting everybody ahead of you? In 1 John 3:17, it says this. Suppose someone has enough to live and sees a brother or sister in need but does not help. Then God's love is not living in that person. Notice that. If you see a fellow Christian who doesn't have their basic needs met and you don't meet it, God says, my love, no ifs, ands, buts about it, does not live in you. Meaning God does not live in you. You're just faking it so you can make it. Every week, Pastor Hunter comes up here and he reminds us of our mission statement, which is to go out and make and mature people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. How? By studying God's word, by praying diligently. Why? The last part, so that we would go out and serve with the love of Christ. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we're here. Listen to me. There are a lot of things that are important in the church. Buildings, budgets, bylaws, programs, ministries. But they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is winning people to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Discipling people in their relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. So I ask you, what's most important to you? Are you all focused on the buildings, the budget, the bylaws, the programs, the ministries? Or is there enough evidence to prove that you are passionate about reaching your neighbors for Jesus Christ? That's what you're going to be judged on. That's what our church will be judged on. One day God's going to say, who did you bring with you? Our church is committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. As we go, we will make disciples. So let me give you some suggestions here on how you can do what I just said. One, you can mow their yard. What a novel thought. You could wash their car. You could weed their flower beds. You could rake up their leaves. You could wave at them. You could offer water to water their plants and get their mail when they're going out of town. You could buy extra dozen of Krispy Kreme donuts and drop them off. If you do that, drop some off at my house, please, okay? Okay? You could bring them a meal. You could visit any shut-ins and elderly to see if they need anything. You could offer to babysit or child sit or pick up groceries for them. Or, here's a novel one. I saw this on the church website. They encourage their people when they go to Wally World or wherever, you see all these carts out there, just take them, put them all back in the bin, leave a note for the Walmart employee. I did this because I love Jesus. Thank you for serving us in our community. Wow. What a novel thing to do. What a wonderful thing to do, to share Christ with a grocery cart, okay? You could do these other things. You could pet sit. You could tutor kids. If you see kids out shooting basketball, go join them, okay? You could do that with them. You could offer a pumpkin carving at your house to share the gospel. You could offer a cooking or sewing classes. You could do a summer backyard Bible club for kids. You could open up your home to game night or a favorite sports team night. You could offer a neighbor help with a project. You could offer to maintain the HOA community common areas. You could have a movie theme night. After storms, you could help your neighbors clean up. You could welcome new neighbors with treats. You could give gift cards or treats or food to garbage collectors or police officers and firefighters. You could volunteer at your local schools. You could offer for kids lessons on how to care for their pets. There's all kinds of things you could do. That's just a slight list there. Get creative with it. Find creative ways. Just ask God, how is the best way for me to reach my neighbors who live around me? Get creative. Get inventive. Take a step of faith. Number four, how can I love my neighbors during my own personal crisis? Invite my neighbors to church or to watch online. Now, this was very popular during the COVID pandemic. Every week when churches were shut down, a handful of us would show up here every week and we would live stream our services for everybody. And people got used to watching church online, okay? And that was great. We were able to still maintain our contact. Jesus said this in Luke 14:23. Then the master said, listen to this. I want you to go out everywhere. I want you to go out everywhere people are, to the highways and to the hedges, and urge anyone you can find to come into my house so that my house may be full. God wants his house full. Most churches' worship services aren't full. And as I said earlier, people are overwhelmed with hopelessness right now. But all the data, according to Barna, according to the Gallup, is that there is a spiritual hunger in our nation right now for real truth, especially among the younger generation. They've seen it all. They've tried it all. They've realized it's a bunch of lies. There's a hunger among younger people today for the truth. In fact, during the COVID pandemic, get this, 53% of all people under 35 went online and watched an online church service. 53% of people under 35. That's the generation we've been told have given up on God, given up on the church. No, they haven't. 53% of them went online because they're searching. There's got to be truth out there. There's got to be something real out there. And we have the answer, and his name is Jesus. So be intentional to invite your neighbors to church or to watch online. And then later, take your devotional guide or take your sermon outline, just go sit down and have a conversation with them. What did you think? Get some feedback from them, okay? Let's don't be a church that's totally focused on other things. We need to be focused on our buildings, our budgets, our bylaws, our programs, our ministries. Yes, but that isn't the ultimate thing we should focus on. We should be focused on winning people to Christ, leading people to Christ, maturing people to become disciples of Christ, and then those disciple people becoming disciple makers is the primary purpose of our church. That's why we are here. Have you invited people to church? Do you invite them to watch online? You could just say, well, you ought to just check us out online, okay? So start it. You could form community groups. In the fall, Pastor Hunter's been talking about us forming community groups where you have a group you invite to your house. I don't mean you inviting people from here. You're already being discipled. You go out and ask neighbors, people you work with, to come to your house for a weekly Bible study. We will train you. We will give you all the materials. We'll show you how to do this. It's not as hard as you think it is. It's actually very simple. It really is. And you could use whatever tools we give you. You may use the devotional guide I provide for you every week. There's all kinds of things. See, it's not enough to say, well, Pastor Kelly, that's a nice message, and then you go out and you do nothing. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be what? Doers. Do it. Put it into practice. So what are you going to do this week to get to know your neighbors personally? What are you going to do this week to encourage your neighbors continually? What are you going to do this week to serve your neighbors cheerfully? What are you going to do this week to invite your neighbors to church or to watch online? There's one more thing you can do, James says. You can share Christ personally to your neighbors. You can share Christ personally to your neighbors. You need to learn how to explain your faith to people. It's real simple, folks. It's just one beggar telling another beggar how to get food. You just build a bridge of love. You begin with your heart for Christ. You begin with their heart. You can invite them over for a meal, for a barbecue, and just have a conversation, okay? See, the greatest gift you can give your neighbor, the greatest gift you can give anyone, is to share Christ with them. And I've had people say, well, what if they ask me a question I don't have an answer for? Hey, people ask me questions all the time. I don't have answers for it. I'll just say, that's a great question. I'll see if I can find an answer for you later. It's not about having all the answers. You don't have to be a salesman. You don't have to be an attorney or a defense lawyer. The most loving thing to do is to say, here's what Jesus has done for me. Nobody can tell your story but you. Nobody can. This is why the Bible tells us to always be prepared. Look at this in 1 Peter. Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope. Give a kind and respectful answer. The Bible says it doesn't say pastors be ready. It says you be ready. To always be ready to give an answer to why you have given your life to Christ. Nobody can tell your story but you. Nobody can say why you came to Christ better than you can. Nobody can help that neighbor understand that. And it is through your testimony, your sharing of your faith, just simply what Christ has done for you and is doing for you, that could build the bridge to them. I mean, I've had Christians say to me, well, I never talk about Jesus ever because that's something very personal. That's sin. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you'd have a private, personal relationship with him. He gave us those last words to us, was go out into the whole world and make disciples. That's for you. That's for me. Here's why you need to be prepared. Even Jesus had to explain it, and he was perfect, and you're not. Even Jesus had to explain the good news of forgiveness, the good news that God has a purpose for your life, the good news that God loves you and he'll never stop loving you. Even Jesus had to repeatedly explain this. He repeated it over and over and over to his disciples. They never got it till the resurrection. I mean, he told them over and over and over and over. It was like hitting a brick wall. But on the day of the resurrection, when they saw it, they got it. And what did they do? They did what our next verse says. It says, Christ compels us. His Christ love, that love compelled them to go out and tell that. They told their stories. They told everyone they ran into the difference Jesus Christ was making in their life. One day you're going to stand before God in heaven. It's going to say, who did you bring with you? Oh, I'm sorry, God, I didn't have time. You know, God, I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I don't feel comfortable talking about this. Or I was so busy with my budgets, my buildings, my bylaws, my programs, my ministries at church, I never got around to doing that. I never took advantage of it. God's going to ask you, who did you bring with you? You see, here's what I believe at times. Our Savior is more concerned about people dying and going to hell than the church he established is. You have people you work with. They are going to go to hell. You have people in your neighborhood. They are going to go to hell. It's not a matter if, it's a matter when. You can't get into heaven by being a good person. You can't get into heaven by coming to church. You can't get into heaven by tithing your money to the church. You can't even get into heaven by serving the church. The only way you get into heaven is by giving your life to Jesus Christ. That's it. And whose responsibility is that? Ours to tell it. Ours to live it. Who are you going to build a bridge to this week to help keep less people going to hell? I was a lifeguard for years. For years. According to the United States Coast Guard, drowning is the fifth leading cause of accidental death today. And they say, contrary to movies, most people are not physically able to call out when they're drowning because that's not their instincts. Most drowning people are trying to focus on breathing, staying above water long enough to inhale, exhale, and to try to get to shore. Third, drowning people typically do not wait for help because they're trying to use their arms to keep themselves above water. Now get this, unless a trained lifeguard gets to them, most people drown within 20 to 60 seconds before they're ever rescued. That's all it takes. We have people drowning and on their way to hell. Will we be a lifeguard to them? Will we reach out to them? Yes, buildings are important. Budgets are important. Bylaws are important. Programs are important. Ministries are important, but they're not as important as reaching people for Jesus Christ. We as a church need to commit to building bridges to our neighbors and our friends, our coworkers, the people we go to school with, and just tell our story. It's the difference Jesus has made in our life. Years ago, when I first started in ministry, our youth pastor at our church told us this true story. And he said it involved a couple boys in his youth group. One boy was named Kevin, one boy was named John, and they were best buds. They did everything together. They played sports together. I mean, you saw one, you saw the other. They were inseparable. Kevin attended their church at the time, John did not. And he said their church decided to have what we used to have in those old Baptist days, high attendance Sunday. You remember that? We'd have high attendance Sunday, and we'd invite everybody we could. We'd bribe them, pay them, and we'd say, I'll take you to lunch, you just come. Because we wanted to pack the pews and have these big numbers for high attendance Sunday. So Kevin invited his friend John to come, and John said, no, I won't go. And Kevin was devastated. He kept pressing. He said, well, I've got three more Sundays to try to get him there because it's high attendance Sunday month. So the next week, he said no. The next week, he said no. The fourth week, John said no. Finally, Kevin was desperate. He looked at John. He says, I don't understand. Why do you keep telling me no? Why won't you go to church with me? And here's what John said to him. He said, Kevin, the only difference between you and me is you go to church and I do not. What difference does it make? Kevin, it pierced his heart. He recommitted his life to Christ. He cleaned up his potty mouth. He began to live a godly life that God wanted him to live. And it began to have an impact on his friend. The next spring, they had another high attendance month. He went to his friend and asked him, would you go to church with me? And his friend John said, sure, I'll go to church with you. And he said, he was shocked. He couldn't believe it. He went home and told his mom. He said, Mom, guess what? John's going to come to church with me next Sunday. She said, you need to call him. Now, you young people, I know this is hard for you to believe. That was in the era before we had cell phones. We had a thing called a house phone with a cord that would go from here to China. If you needed it to. You know what I'm talking about? You could walk all around the whole house with that cord, okay? She said, you need to call him because John called and said he didn't know what to wear to church. You need to tell him. So Kevin called him and told him what he needed to wear to church. And he said, when that Sunday, he said, we'll pick you up. We'll take you to church. And he said, all the way he was praying, God, when we get to Sunday school, I've got a great Sunday school teacher. God, just hit him. Convict him, because I want him to go to heaven. I don't want him to go to hell. Guess what? The Sunday school lesson was on tithing. And Kevin said, I was so disappointed. I thought, he'll never come back. He said, God, why didn't you have me bring him another Sunday? They went to worship because I got a great preacher. He's one of those hellfire and damnation preachers. He will convict him. He'll feel the heat, and he'll get run down that aisle and give his life to Christ. The preacher preached on tithing. And Kevin, in his testimony to his youth pastor, said this. He said, I sat there in the pew, and I began to weep because I realized my friend would never come to Christ hearing a sermon about tithing and a Bible study about tithing. But when the invitation was given, John was the first one to come down to the altar. And Kevin, in his testimony to his youth pastor, said, he said, I stood there and I go, how, God? He heard about tithing once and he heard about tithing twice. Why? Why? And all of a sudden the pastor motioned for Kevin to come down. Kevin stepped out, walked down. He said, do you know what your friend John said to me? He goes, no, I don't have a clue. He said to me, I want what my friend Kevin has because it's made all the difference in his life. Will you, Southside, make a difference in someone's life this week for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do we need to focus on budgets? Yes. Do we need to focus on bylaws? Yes. Do we need to focus on building? Yes. But the main thing we need to focus on is building the body of Christ by bringing people to Christ. That's who we are. That's what we're about. And when you're in your own crisis, it's easy to forget everything but yourself. This week, that's my challenge to all of us. Let's build bridges to bring people to Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to share with you Ephesians 3. It says this. I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and your foundation in God's love so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad, how long, and how high, and how deep is Christ's love. So let me wrap up. I've got five challenges for you this week. Five challenges that I want us as a church to do. Number one, if you have never given your life to Christ, I want you to do that today. I want you to give your life to Christ. Second, I'm going to ask you to make a difference in your neighborhood, at your work, at your schools for Jesus Christ. I've given you five ways to do that this week. Okay? I want you to find ways to bless your neighbors so that it gives you the opportunity to share Jesus with them. Third, I'm going to ask you to share Jesus with others. Fourth, I'm going to ask you to join Southside today. If you're not a part of a church, come down here and say, I want to be part of this church. And fifth, if you have been more focused on church programs, ministries, budgets, buildings, bylaws, then make a commitment today to recommit your life to Christ and be busy, be intentional about reconnecting to people to share Christ with them, because that's the most important thing we've been ever asked to do. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word this morning. Lord, it is my prayer there are people sitting here who are like Kevin. They've been going about their everyday life, just living their life. And many times when their peers, their friends look at them, their lives are no different than somebody else's life. Lord, help us to be people who are different. Not for the sake of being different, but for the reason that that difference attracts people to Christ. When they see, when we're in a crisis, they see how we respond, not with hopelessness, but with hope. Not with anger, but with joy. Not with fear, but with celebration. Lord, people need the Lord. They need you, God. You have given that command to us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. And God, there are people who are saying this morning, hearing me here and online, and you'll hear me later this week by listening to this. They're going through a crisis. Their world's being turned upside down. And it's so easy for us, when we're in that situation, to forget the bigger picture. Jesus, from the cross, you still in your crisis reached out to a thief and to the rest of us. You didn't forget us. You didn't ignore us. You still reached out. You loved your neighbors. You loved yourself. And Lord, it is my prayer as a church, we will do that. We will recommit ourselves to reach our neighbor for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for people who are concerned about buildings and budgets and bylaws and programs and ministries. bulletins, all these other things, God. But let us be a church that we do not forget the most important thing, building the body of Christ, so that we get more who can grow in their relationship to Christ and go to heaven than those who will go to hell. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. And Lord, as we have heard it today, I pray that it will not come back void. Lord, I've given our church 5 challenges today. And I pray, God, they'll take to heart at least one of these and begin to do it this week. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this altar's open. You can come.